Thank you for a lovely song, and certainly that's what we need to be, just the channel for the Lord. You know, the power is in the water, it's not in the riverbed. You know, the riverbed just lays there and lets the water flow. And that's really all we have to do, let God work, and God will get the glory and the praise. So, praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that song. Well, we're going to continue now our study in eschatology, the doctrine of what's the end and what's going to happen in the future. And so we're going to look at some of those things, and we've been studying that. So just as way of review to remind us all of this, the Bible tells us that the next thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is going to come back into the clouds. The people of God are going to be snatched up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be together with the Lord. Following that time, there'll be 7 years of tribulation, of trouble, of difficulty, of problems, of judgment that will fall upon this world such as has never been. And there will be a wicked one who will rule and reign, a world leader who will come up and rule over the nations of the world, a one world ruler who will be in charge of a great confederacy. And there will be three other confederacies that will be together and will kind of go along with him, but eventually there will be fighting. And at the end, they will come together and to resist the work of the Lord Jesus coming back in glory and power. When Christ returns in his what's called the second coming of the Lord, when he comes in power and glory, riding upon a white horse and with the armies of heaven there with him, he comes to establish a reign for 1,000 years upon this earth, when he himself shall literally rule and reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he will be the king of this world. And all of those things are happening. Now, we are in that period studying that reign of Christ, when Christ will rule and reign. And we've seen different aspects of that, and right now we're looking at some of the names that are given to Christ during that time of the millennium. There are different names that are given to him as to characteristics, and you know, a name kind of reveals a characteristic. And so we're looking at those characteristics of the reign when Christ will rule and reign here upon the earth. They give us some knowledge of what he will be like. Now, the first one we're going to look at today is in the little book of Micah. That's back there in the back of the Old Testament there. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. In Micah chapter 2 and verse number 13. Micah chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and they have passed through the gate and they are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them." Now, without taking the time to go through all of the context of this and seeing how all this fits, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the head of the armies and coming into Jerusalem and breaking open Jerusalem and opening up that way of salvation. And so here he is given the title of the wall breaker. He is the one who is breaking the wall down and opening it up for us. Now, we can think of that, of course, in regard to salvation. Christ was the one who, when he came the first time, opened the way of salvation unto us. All of the writers of the New Testament, all of the gospel writers, explain that when Jesus died upon that cross and when he cried out, "It is finished," that there was a great earthquake and there was a tearing apart of the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. The temple veil was ripped in shreds from the top to the bottom, which was no easy feat. It's not something some man could do because it was way taller than what you could reach. And so here is this thing that is ripped apart, and this was not just a little wimpy curtain. The writer describes it as being something that was, the curtain was as thick as a man's hand. So you've got a piece of cloth that's weaved that's as fat as my hand. They tested it by putting 12 teams of horses on one side and 12 teams of horses on the other and pulled to see if it would rip. And so here, this was a strong piece of fabric that was placed up there upon the temple. It was protected from the sun. The sun never shone upon it. And so it didn't rot away from, you know, just weakness and fall apart. This was a strong piece of cloth. And the scripture says that it was torn asunder. And the point of it is theologic. Okay, in order to understand the theology of it, we have to think for a minute about the whole tabernacle. So let's just think about the tabernacle. As you came into the tabernacle or into the temple, there were various courts that you went through, and eventually you came up to the altar. And there at the altar, you would offer your sacrifice. Now, once you had offered your sacrifice, you had brought your lamb, and you had put your hand upon that little lamb, signifying that all of your sins were being transferred to that lamb. That lamb was shed, his blood was shed, he was killed. They would take a knife and they would slit his throat and they would drain the blood out and they would put the blood on the altar and they would put the lamb on the altar and they would burn that up. And that was part of the sacrifice that was offered for your sins. And then the priest, who was now your representative, could go before you toward God. He could go into the temple proper. He could go into the holy place. And there in the holy place, there was the candlestick that shone, symbolizing the light of the Spirit of God. There was the table of showbread, the bread of life. There was the altar of incense in which you could offer up incense unto the Lord, the prayers of the saints. And all of this was symbolic of activity that was there in the temple. And so you were offering up these things. But there was another room back there. And behind that curtain, this curtain I talked about that Christ ripped open when he died upon that cross, behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. This was the box that contained the covenant. That's a better translation for us. Ark of the Covenant means nothing. It's the box that contained the covenant. And on top of the box, there was a lid. And that lid was the mercy seat. Not a chair, okay, but like a county seat. We don't use that word much anymore. And some people don't even know what a county seat is anymore. But the place, it was the place of mercy. So there was a box which contained the covenant. What was the covenant? The covenant was the covenant God made with them in Deuteronomy and then in Exodus. There was a copy of the law that was there. This is the rules by which I am allowed to come to the presence of God. And there upon that, there is a place of mercy. And over the top of that place of mercy was where God's presence would come. And so if I am going to approach to the presence of God and know Him, I must go through the sacrifice. My sin must be dealt with. I must come to Him in a way that is acceptable. I can then go into His presence only through a ceremony which was the Passover, the ceremony in which the high priest would take the blood and once a year go into that room and he would put the blood on the four corners of that box, on the lid that was there. Symbolizing that God would, for another year, pass over our sins. Now, when Christ died upon that cross, there was no longer any need for all that symbolism. All of that was removed. Why? Because now the way of salvation is made plain. Christ's blood was now offered and placed upon that ark. Christ's blood had atoned for our sins. Christ had broken down that middle wall of partition. Now we can directly come into the presence of God. Any man, any woman can come into the presence of God directly. We do not need to go through a priest to come to God. We can come to God directly because Christ has made the way plain. And there is a, and then we refer to that as salvation. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us our sins, we are saved. We are now, the blood of Christ is applied to us. All right? It is not that Christ died and everybody is saved. Everybody is just generally saved. God only applies it to those who come. You have to come to the Lord. You have to be willing to ask Him for salvation. And when we come, He does that for us. So Christ there is, of course, the wall breaker. He is the one who opened the way of salvation by removing from us the power of the sin. At the cross, He broke down that middle wall of partition, as Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14 discusses. But then He is coming also to destroy the forces of wickedness and to bind Satan. Back in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and verse 20, a pretty familiar verse. It says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire." So these wicked ones that are going to be ruling that wicked empire during the tribulation period are caught and destroyed. And then it says in chapter 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into that bottomless pit." And so for 1,000 years, Satan and the forces of wickedness that are with him are going to be removed from us. And Christ himself will rule and reign. So he has broken down the middle wall of partition. You can be saved today. Anyone can be saved. Why? Because Christ has made that way plain. But he is coming again to destroy the power of Satan and the forces of wickedness and to bind them. And then he will come to remove, yea, even the very presence of sin. And that's what it says over in Revelation chapter 21 in verses 1 to 5. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." See, God is coming down so that now even the very presence of sin is removed. When God dwells somewhere, there's no sin. The presence of sin must be removed. And God is coming to dwell with us. There is going to be a day, folks, when we will live in a place where there is no sin. Christ is going to break down that wall of sin and destroy it utterly and completely. And notice here it says, "God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Won't that be a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus wipes away from our eyes the tears? When there are no more sicknesses, when there are no more sorrows, when there are no more divorces, and there are no more broken hearts, and there are no more wicked activities, and there are no more murders, and there are no more infidelities, and there are no more thieves, and all that's gone. Righteousness will be the order of the day. Christ will rule and reign. See, he's the wall breaker. He has broken down that middle wall of partition. And because of that, we have that promise that there is coming even better. And that is what's coming in the millennium. When Christ shall rule and reign, he shall wipe out Satan, and that will be good. But ultimately, in heaven, there will not even be the very presence of sin. Sin will be removed. Hallelujah for that. So that's the first title. Now the second title is over a few more books from Malachi chapter 2. It will be in from Micah 2. Go over to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2. And there it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, he comes, it says, with healings in his wings. He's coming with healing in his wings. Now, he says, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness." This is his title, the Son of Righteousness. He is the source of righteousness. He is the one who is born of righteousness. He is righteousness. He is the one that can give to us righteousness. Righteousness comes to us through Christ. You say, well, what's involved with that? When Christ opened that way of partition and I can come to God. There is, yes, we have to ask Christ to forgive us our sins and save our souls. That's certainly there. But part of what happens is that God gives to us the righteousness of Christ. Christ not only paid for our sins, but he fulfilled the law in our behalf. And so the righteousness of Christ is given to us. And one day that Son of Righteousness is going to come. He is going to come to those of us who fear his name. And when he comes with healing in his wings. which says what? I need healing. Don't we? Sometimes the people of God get a little bit battle scarred in the fights against sin and Satan and the works of the devil. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing. Sometimes, you know, we've been out there fighting against it, the wickedness, and it just seems like we're not making any headway and we're discouraged. And the things that should be, you know, victories, we seem like we're being defeated and we're just downhearted and discouraged. Sometimes we need some healing, don't we? Jesus is that Son of Righteousness. There is healing, yea, even now. But when He comes that second time, when He comes in glory at the millennium, He comes with healing in His wings. Yes, right now we have the ability to be victorious over sin. We have the ability to walk in righteousness and not sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, 13 there, say that very thing, that we are dead to sin. We need to believe that we are dead to sin. We need to then not let sin, therefore, reign in our bodies. All right? If I'm dead to sin, I don't have to sin. Dead men don't have to do anything. You ever notice that? They don't send tax forms to dead people. Even our government doesn't attempt to collect taxes from the dead. Doesn't work. You can threaten them, you can shoot them, you can put them in prison, you can do whatever you want to them, but they don't care. They don't respond, do they? Dead people just simply don't respond. If I'm dead to sin, I don't have to sin, do I? The problem is I still do, though, don't I? So I have to come to that place of believing what God says, that I'm dead to sin, more than I believe me. And when I do that, I can then not let sin reign in my body. So yes, we can live godly right now. But chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, that I shall do this, saith the Lord." Micah 4:3 promises that we are going to defeat the wicked, that the wicked and sin and all of that iniquity is going to be destroyed, and Christ Himself will be the Son of Righteousness. The righteousness will shine forth and cover the earth, even as the sun now lightens the world. See, right now we got lights on in here. And, you know, you can tell that the light's on and it's not dark. But if you look over yonder, you can see the sun streaming through the windows. And, you know, it's a lot brighter, isn't it? It shines in. It even eclipses the light that we have now. One day, the very Son of Righteousness is going to cover this world. What a glorious day that will be. So Christ is the wall breaker. He is the Son of Righteousness. But then the last title that is used of Him is in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3, which we had Brother Adrian read for us. Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. And in that, He is referred to as the light. He says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Christ, the glory of the Lord is arisen upon thee. "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Yes, that's right. Darkness is covering the earth, and darkness is going to get worse and worse when the false prophet and Satan and the Antichrist reign, and gross darkness upon the people. "But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and thy glory shall be seen, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of that rising," of the rising of the Lord Jesus and of His people. And so Jesus is that shining one. Now, light does some good things for us. You know, it gives us direction. For those who are lost, it shows them the way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." When He spoke of that, He was saying, "Come to Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He is that light that directs us into salvation. In Isaiah 42 and verse number 5, the prophet here uses that very terminology of this. He says in 42, verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God that created the heavens and stretched them out, that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it and the spirit that walketh therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will uphold thy hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant to the people, a light for the Gentiles." Why is Christ the light to the Gentiles? So that he may open the blind eyes to bring the prisoners out of the prison and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house. Christ opens the way of salvation to us. That's what he does. He is the light. And so he gives us direction. He shows us the way of salvation. But he's also not only the light for the ungodly to show them how to come to him, but he is the light for his people. Back in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, and then down through verse 5, it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now that's a little bit of a different attitude than what we see today, isn't it? We don't see people flocking into the church, standing out front, saying, "Please let me in. I want to know the law of the Lord." See? But there is coming a day when that will be the case. It says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and he shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." You know, we have many in our nation that would love for us to get rid of our military budget and for us to have nothing but peace worldwide. And wouldn't that be a glorious thing if we could? I mean, certainly it would be. If we could turn all of those machines into implements of productivity, it would be a glorious thing. Well, you know, that can happen. What do we have to do? We have to flock to the house of the Lord to hear the word of the Lord, and then there's no need for these things. But see, the ungodly don't want that part of it, do they? They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they need to turn from their sin. They need to flock to the law of the Lord. They need to come and learn of him, the righteousness. When that is the case, and it will be one day, then the nation shall not learn war anymore. They shall not lift up sword against the nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. How can we, as the people of God, not have the problems that are found in this world? How can we, as God's people, not face divorce and bankruptcy and all kinds of problems and heartache and misery and strife and fighting and anxiety and fear and all these problems? How can we not have those things? It's simple. Walk in the light of the Lord. Follow the scriptures. When we obey what God's told us, we don't have these problems. Okay? You just don't have them. Okay? When you have a husband whose mind is stayed upon loving his wife, he's thinking, what can I do for her? What can I do that will make her life better? What can I do to encourage her? What can I do? How can I be kind? How can I be loving? How can I be gracious? How can I... Does she have a problem saying, yeah, I want to go along with him? That's called submission. You know, you go along. Do you have a problem like that? That's not real hard to submit to, is it? See how easy these things are? The scriptures are beautifully simple if we just obey. Wherein comes the problem? Now, I'm not going to follow that. The old wicked heart comes in, right? And we start saying things. And what? We're not obeying the scripture, are we? And it gets us what? Into trouble. So, the law of the Lord. The Lord is the light. He is the light for the lost to bring them to salvation. He is the light for his people to show us the right way into which to walk. He also gives to us that warmth and encouragement that we need. You know, when the sun is shining, we like to go out there and stand in the warmth, don't we? Especially this time of the year. It's kind of cold, all right? And it's kind of nice, you know, on those cold days, you know, when, you know, you have to turn your heat down because the BG&E bill, you know, is up there somewhere and you're trying to keep it down here somewhere. And so you got your heat turned low, you know, and you're freezing. And so when the sun's coming through the window, it's kind of nice to stand over there, isn't it? and feel that nice warm sunshine coming in. We enjoy that nice warm sunshine coming in. It keeps us warm. It gives warmth. It gives us encouragement. You know, people get discouraged in the winter, don't they? You know, you have more suicides in the wintertime. It's dark. It's discouraging. People don't like it. We don't like being darkness, you know. It's discouraging to be out there in the dark all the time. Well, here, the light is an encouragement. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse number 1, the prophet, the Lord says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord my God. See, God, the Lord Jesus, is a comfort to us who know Him. His light shines upon us. It warms our hearts. It's a comfort to our soul. And lastly, it produces growth and it produces wealth. For it speaks in there, and I've been flipping from passage to passage. I don't remember which one I was in. Yes, it was in chapter 40, verse 5. It says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken this." And it says there, "And he shall feed his flock like the shepherd," in verse 11, "and he shall gather the lambs in his arms, and he shall gather them to his bosom, and gently lead them that are with young." And so the Lord here is going to bless, and he's going to produce growth, and he's going to take care of his people and encourage them. And so the Lord is our light. He is the direction that we need. He is that sun of righteousness, which gives us the righteousness that we need. He is that wall breaker who opens up the way of salvation for us. This will be what it's like in the millennium, when there will be openness to the Savior, when salvation will be free, when righteousness will rule the world, when people will walk in the light of the glory of God. We can have a little taste of that even now. Maybe you don't know the Savior. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord. You can turn from your sin this day and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and save your soul. And He will do that very thing. He will open up that salvation to you. He will impart to you His own righteousness so that you are acceptable with God. You are accepted of God and in His presence and on your way to heaven. And as God's people, we need to just walk in that light, don't we? Walk in the light of the Lord, recognizing that from it comes all the good that we need, the comfort, the encouragement, the strength, the help. It shows us that good and right way. So let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer.